Also, I want you to know that I really, really, really appreciate this church because we are Bereans. And last week we had, after service, we had communion. And sometimes I'm going so fast, you know, that things just fly right off of my lips. And it was interesting because I love the fact that everyone holds me accountable. Please know this. If you ever hear something that you disagree with, come talk to me. I want to be biblically right. Now, I know the right response. I was just moving rather fast and it flew out of my lips. But it was so cool because a brother texted me and said, "Hey, Pastor Randy, Jesus takes away sin. He doesn't cover sin." I'm like, "Yeah, I know that." He said, "Well, and when you did communion, you said Jesus covers our sins." I said, "Well, it was a slip of the tongue." And I said, "But I appreciate you holding me to God's word. I love that." So if you were there at communion and you heard me say that, it was a slip of tongue. Jesus takes away sin. He doesn't cover it. Covering was the Old Testament. And I think what happened was on Wednesday, we were looking at the sacrifices in Leviticus, and I kept talking about covering, that it was like already embedded in me. So anyways, just as a side note, I appreciate that. Keep the text coming and hold me accountable. I promise you, if I ever make a mistake, I will come up here and say, "Hey, you know, last week I taught this. That's not biblically accurate," because I want to be right with God. And as a man, I'm imperfect. So I know you find that hard to believe, but really, no, not you. Yes. Well, anyways, so I don't get offended. Not at all. Here, until we all go home, we are going to continue to learn, all of us. So if ever you run into a pastor who can't be taught, it's not good. So I am teachable and I don't get offended. But if I do get offended, run. No, anyways. Today we will be on the Bible bus. We have a lot of verses to look at to make my point clear. And prayerfully, that's exactly what's going to happen. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll only be looking at 10 verses. I've entitled our message this morning, White Wedding, and you'll see why. We're going to see in verse 1 to 8, the initiated praise. Verse 9, invitation penned, and verse 10, incorrect posture. If you would, we're going to read all our verses, and then we're going to back up and pick them apart. So if you would, as I read our verses, if you would please stand before the Word of God, I'd appreciate it. Father, give us understanding of your Word. Thank you, Lord. Verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia! Her smoke raises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne. "Amen. Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of a mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is spirit of prophecy." Awesome. You may be seated. So we're going to look at a white wedding, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding of the Lamb. Before we see the triumphant return of Christ, which is going to take place next week on verse 11. This is going to be the last of seven visions of heaven. And like I said, today we are going to be on the Bible bus. But here within the first eight verses, the initiated praise, we have a hallelujah chorus taking place. We have four sections. There's going to be four hallelujahs. One because of salvation. The second one's going to be because of his judgments. The third is going to be the end to rebellion. And the fourth is going to be because he is seated on the throne and he is sovereign. So we start in verse 1. It says, after these things. After what things? Well, after we've seen that the Lamb was worthy to take the title deed of the world, and seal by seal, he broke them open. And when he got to the seventh seal, he broke it open, and there were seven trumpets. And trumpet by trumpet, they were blasted, and so was the earth blasted. And when he got to the seventh trumpet, we had the seven bowl judgments, and they were horrendous and came very rapidly. See, God's judgments are righteous, and they've been unleashed upon a sinful humanity. Now, because of that, we are treated to a loud chorus of praise. And so we see here, I heard a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Now, hallelujah. First of all, some of your translations may say hallelujah, but the actual pronunciation for us is alleluia. It's a compound word. It means praise the Lord. And it's hallel and yah, which means praise the Lord. But the interesting thing is that this word, alleluia, is the same in any country that you would go to. Any country. If you go to Spain, it's hallelujah. If you go to Germany, it's hallelujah. If you go to Russia, no matter where you go, it's the same word. It's almost as if there's really not a translation for this in the sense that it is universal. It's as if God is giving us a view of a heavenly language. Now, in the New Testament, this is the first time that you're going to see the word hallelujah in all of the New Testament, only here. And we see it four times. Now, hallelujah is used the very first time in the Bible is in Psalm 100, verse 35. Now, interesting, look what it says. Many sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. And the word there is hallelujah. In Psalm 104, 35. Now here we have hallelujah again, and it's pertaining to what? God's judgment. The first time it appears in the Bible, it's pertaining to God's judgment. Here, the last time in the New Testament, it's pertaining to God's judgment. Because God's judgments are right. God's judgments are true. God's judgments are faithful. To the unbelieving world, God's judgments look horrible. But to the believers, we understand that God, when he makes a judgment, it is perfect. It's always right. It's always motivated primarily by love. By the way, we're familiar with Handel's Messiah, right? The chorus. It is inspired by this very verse here. Now, if you look at the whole Handel's Messiah, the whole thing, there's a multitude of verses. It is very scriptural, that whole thing. Which, by the way, as a side note, you know what's interesting to me? In years past, in centuries past, Handel, Mozart, a lot of these great musicians, they set the pace for musicians, for songwriters. And their inspiration was drawn from Scripture. Many of the artists, Michelangelo and others, were inspired by God and His Word. They set the pace. And everyone in the world followed those who were being led by God's Word to write these incredible artistic and beautiful pieces. unlike many of the artists today who call themselves Christians, who are just copycats of what is produced in the world. And that just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when you turn on Christian radio and some of the songs, it's like the Christian record labels look for Christian artists who seem like something that works in the world. When back then, Handel and Beethoven and Bach, these guys set the pace and they were inspired by the Word of God. I pray that the artists of today would quit looking at the worldly artists and just look at God's Word and God's Spirit. Now, not to say that all of them, there are some really great ones that you can tell they're moved by God's Spirit. But many, many of the ones that they just produce and produce and produce, it just copies of the world. And that's sad. I'd love to see when we get back to where Christians are leading and the world is following. But hallelujah. Praise be to God. And here it's praise for what? Salvation. But look at here. It says, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Now notice it starts off with salvation, because glory and honor and power are given to God because of salvation. If you and I did not have salvation, we wouldn't understand what it meant to give God glory. We wouldn't know what it meant to give God honor. On top of that, there would be no salvation outside of God and His power. Salvation is glory. Salvation is honor, or invokes it. And definitely salvation comes from one source, God's incredible power. Verse 2. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornications, and He has avenged on her the blood of His saints shed by her. Right here in verse 2 is answering Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 through 11, once and for all. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood? And those who dwell on the earth, these are those saints who were martyred during the tribulation, and they were martyred by this world system, Babylon, that permeated from Babylon, the city. And it was also permeated and motivated by this false religion that said, you either worship anything else other than Jesus, and mainly you worship the devil, the Antichrist. It says, how long until You avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I like this. Please hold this on your belt. Verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, as it was said to them, they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. So they're given white robes. In 7 short years, we saw the rise of the beast, the Antichrist, the false harlot, that city, and that religion. Now, it's interesting. I had a couple of people after last Sunday, during the week, text me or ask me in person. Well, I'm not sure. Who is the harlot again? What? Explain that. And why is she called a harlot? Well, the she, remember, let me clarify. The she is an image of a city that is wicked and evil, right? It's also, it has a double image. It's a city, and it also is a religious sect, or a new religious movement. Now, why is this religious movement called a harlot or a prostitute? Well, think about this. A prostitute is one who has many partners and doesn't really care much about them, is just only interested in what she can gain from them. Whereas a bride has a one faithful love. And that's the difference between this religious system that embraces anything as long as she benefits, as opposed to the bride of Christ, which has her eyes focused on her groom and only her groom. I ran into a quite interesting quote about many of the churches today which are not married to Christ. Listen to this quote. This is hard hitting. For many of these churches, gone is the offense of the cross in the centrality of salvation and forgiveness of sin through Christ Jesus. Gone is the deep preaching and exegeting of the word. Practical church discipline and the emphasis on the sacraments. Gone is the preeminence of the teaching of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Instead, Jesus is a footnote in a 45-minute, spiritually laced, pop psychologically pep rally. Jesus is just a chaser to help the moralistic, therapeutic demise going down. They throw the audience a few gospel crumbs, but even then they are stale, meager, a formula of eccentric, unclear vagaries. These churches are unrecognizable to the point that they are no longer operating as a bride of Christ as much as they are acting like his widow. Wow. Wow. The sad part is that's how many believers are. Many believers don't operate as if they are focused on God only. They all act as if God is dead. Jesus died on the cross, is not risen, and therefore he's just something they hang on to and not devoted to. We come to another alleluia, verse 3. They said, alleluia, her smoke rises up forever. Speaking of the harlot, speaking once again, God is just affirming with us that Babylon has been destroyed. But as a side note, realize here, look what it says. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. This is a proof text for those who say there is no hell. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Listen, where there is smoke, there is fire. Yeah. Mark chapter 9, verse 48. And I referenced this last week, but look at it in context to what we're looking at here in reference to this. Mark 9, 48. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. If your hand, listen to this, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now he's going to go ahead and he's going to repeat that same phrase two more times in this verse, in these verses, right after this. He's going to say, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, if your foot, now he's not telling us, hey, go cut out your hand or pop out your eyes. He's just saying that's how bad sin is in comparison to who God is. He's saying, listen, it would be better off. But what he's really asking you to do is to get those things under control. Trust me, next week we're not going to have a knife here and say, all right, come on. We're going to have a bucket of hands here. No, it's not going to. Talk about lady fingers. Delicious. I know that's morbid. I'm sorry. Anyways, but what God is saying here is, listen, we need to get these things under control. Very important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Hello? Is that not clear? All right, let's go to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. Therefore, Sheol, which is hell, Gehenna, has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitudes, their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. Exalted in judgment. That's what we have happening here. And the Lord, who is holy, shall be hallowed in righteousness. So exalted in judgment and hallowed in righteousness because of his judgment. So we who love God, there's no condemnation because we love him. We love him back. Those people who are going to hell, God loves them. God desires that none should perish, but all come to repentance. But that's a choice that each person has to make, right? We have made a choice to say, we'll take that gift of your son, that sacrifice, on our behalf. And so we are outside of his judgment because we love him. So we know those who receive his judgment is because they don't love him. And how can you not love a God who gave his all for you? But yet, people do. They reject him. What a heartbreaking proposition. Even in God's eyes, his heart is breaking as every person will go before him and have to answer for their sins, have to answer for their wrongdoings. And he says, listen, you didn't want me, so go. I'm not going to force myself upon you. Verse 4. And the four elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Now, if you've been with us through Revelation, you understand that over and over again, way back in chapter 4, we had the living creatures praising God, the 24 elders falling down, chapter 4 and 5, praising God. And we left there and we looked at the earth and all the stuff, the destruction and what was going on between heaven and earth in God's judgment. Now we come back and focus on heaven, and here they are again, falling down and worshiping God, saying hallelujah, praising the Lord. That is what the proper response is for someone who understands and who sees God clearly. If you see God clearly in your heart, you are going to praise the Lord. You know, the worship team. Doesn't it sound great today? Doesn't it sound awesome? We have an awesome worship team. The most important thing beyond them sounding good, their hearts are right. And I love that. Here at HBC, we're not, if we have some guy come in and he or she's an incredible musician, we want to know their heart's right before we put them up here. If they have a right heart, if their desire is to worship God, then all of worship is great, is good. But so many people look at what the worship team does here as like a warm-up act or like a filler for them to come late or just in case, running behind, we have our announcement. No, 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 you don't understand. We were created to worship him. When we come together and we worship, that is a taste of heaven. It's when we give him worth through song and through praise. It's to energize us. It's to soften your heart so that when I'm throwing out God's word, which is a seed, it can actually take root and be planted. So let me encourage you. Look forward to the worship as much as the word. In fact, I love Mikey. He always reminds me, you know, Pastor Randy, when we get to heaven, there will be no more preaching. But we will be worshiping. But he's right. He's absolutely right. You all won't need me anymore. I'm just teasing. No, you don't need me now. We only need the Holy Spirit. But we need to worship because that is what we were created to do. And so here are these four living creatures and the 24 elders. And I told you how I believe, and you can go back and listen to the teachings online. But the 24 elders, and I develop it more, I believe are the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. And these four living creatures are incredible, incredible angels with eyes all over them. And they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, day in and day out. Why? Because they have enough eyes to see him clearly, and they are just blown away. Holy, holy, holy. Is that your heart? Because if it's not, I'm here to tell you, perhaps you need to take a deeper look at our Lord. Perhaps you need to pray, God, open the eyes of my heart, that I might see you clearly. Then the voice came from the throne. Please, Hold that on your belt. Where did this voice come from? From the throne. Saying, praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Once again, notice you're going to see servant, servant, servant. Guess what? Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You and I, if we are Christ-like, need to be serving God. So important. And you're going to see here why it's important. Hang that on your belt. A voice from the throne saying, praise God, all his servants and those who fear him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah! I like that. I wanted to be louder, but I don't want to scare some of you who are sleeping. He says, I heard the voice of a great multitude. It's not a single voice. You ever been to a football game and hear it? It can be deafening, right? Even the players down at the field sometimes ask the people to be quiet because they can't hear the play they're calling out. Well, something like that. You know, I had the privilege of going to a Promise Keepers many, many years ago when they first started Promise Keepers. And it was at the Houston Astrodome, and there was some 25,000 men all making a commitment for God. And one of the most incredible experiences in my life was hearing 25,000 men a cappella singing How Great Thou Art at the top of their lungs. It was one of the most incredible experiences of my life. Every single dude, I don't care how tough they thought they were weeping like babies. The presence of the Lord was incredibly thick. And I believe that's exactly what's happening to John here. He's saying, I heard the voice of a great multitude as a sound of many waters, as a sound of a mighty thunder, saying, hallelujah! See, it's something like that. You feel that? I got a little more. You want me to try it again? No. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. All-powerful. All-powerful. Not partial powerful. You know, it's funny to me when people come and they say, well, you know, Pastor Randy, I don't pray about everything because I don't want to bother God. And I understand that. That's, you know, you're being considerate, you know. It's not like God's saying, what do you want? I'm busy. What do you want? No, God's not like that. God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Every one of our life forces is sustained by God. The sun, the moon, the stars, every planet, the orbit, the atoms, all held together by God. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and yet he has time to listen to you. But we put him on the waiting list because I'm busy. I'm an important man or woman. Lord, you just hang up. Oh, sorry, Lord, I didn't have time for you today. Maybe tomorrow. He's omnipotent, all powerful. I love this. He reigns. In this heavenly perspective, he reigns. In other words, he's in control. He calls a shot, and everyone is in obedience to him. In heaven. We're looking at heaven right now. And he says, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Duh. Yeah. Let us be glad. Oh my gosh, do you not long to be there in his presence, watching his glory and just saying, oh, wow, rejoice? How could you not be happy? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more poverty, no more raping, no more murder, no more diseases, no more anything but pure beauty, power, and love before your very face. Yes, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Listen to this. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Weddings. Weddings are cool. Ladies, right? It's your day. Wedding, that's your day. Every little girl dreams of where her wedding will be. What it'll look like. What will her dress look like? What will the guy look like? Be a frog or a prince? The wonderful part about this is there's not a greater, more beautiful, more incredible groom or wedding that even comes close to what's going to take place here. Now, in the ancient world, weddings were huge. You think weddings are big now. In fact, they say that a wedding today costs more than giving birth. It's more costly than the expense of birthing a child. What's interesting is the difference between men and women, the commitment level between men and women, right? A woman will spend $500, $1,000, $5,000 on a dress. The guy rents a tuxedo. There's commitment for you, right? But here, I'm sorry, I had to throw that in there. But here, we have the people rejoicing, not just because of God's glory and because of his judgment, which all deserve praise, but because it is time for that marriage supper of the Lamb. The wedding, not the supper yet, but the wedding is taking place. Now, some pastors, some commentators teach that this marriage is the bride, speaking of the church, period. From the day of Pentecost up until the rapture, meaning prior to the day of Pentecost, anyone who believed was not a part of the bride. And all those saints who were martyred during the tribulation are not a part of the bride. Now, if you're a Bible student, which I believe a lot of you are, you're saying, well, whoa, hold on a second, Pastor Randy. What about the Jews in the Old Testament? Right? Weren't they married to God? Wasn't that his bride? In fact, well, yes. But look at what John the Baptist says. In John chapter 3, verse 27 through 30, here's what John the Baptist says. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend, now John the Baptist is saying, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm the friend. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become lesser. In other words, it's all about the bridegroom. So John is saying, listen, I'm not the bride, I'm the best man, basically. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Well, that's interesting that he would say that. Well, how does that work when you look at Isaiah 54:5, speaking of the Jews? For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole world. Okay, so wait, I'm confused. So was I. You see, John the Baptist, prior to Christ going to the cross, because he died before Jesus went to the cross, remember? So he's saying, listen, I'm not part of the bride, I'm the best man. But yet, even in the Old Testament, the Jews, and John being a Jew, they were considered the bride of Christ. So much so that in Deuteronomy 31:16, listen to what it says. This people will arise and play the harlot with God of foreigners in the land where they go to be among them. They will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Now all of a sudden you have God's bride, the Jews, being a harlot. So they're his bride, they're a harlot. John's the best man, not the bride. Well, got some insights for you. And I'm just going to paraphrase because we don't have the time to develop all these. You can write them down and read them on your own. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. In that parable, God is talking about the 10 virgins as being people in the church. They have oil. The virgins represent the church, yet there's no mention of the bride. I thought the church was a bride. But here in that parable, the church or the people are going, the virgins are going to a wedding, but they don't have any oil. Yet he's speaking to the church. Okay, now I'm really getting confused. Okay, well, I'm going to clear it up for you here. What about Matthew 22, verse 1 through 14? Here we have the parable of the wedding feast. No mention of the bride. Instead, you have servants of the king representing the church going out and spreading the word and inviting people to come to the marriage supper, called to be witnesses. Saying, invite them. Come to the wedding. And then, of course, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. After it says, wives submit and husbands love your wife. Down in verse 30 it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself. Let his wife see that she respects her husband. You go, okay, now that you got all of that out, and I'm totally confused, clear it up. Good, I'm going to. Listen, remember how the harlot represents a city and represents a bride, a prostitute? Two concepts, same woman, riding on the back of the beast. A city and a prostitute. Here, when it talks about the bride of Christ and the wedding marriage supper, God is speaking to the people and to us in terms that we can understand. Why? First of all, the greatest celebration, even today, the greatest celebration you will have is a wedding. And we know that because it's one of the most expensive. And the preparation for it, sometimes a year or two in advance, and there's a bunch of people involved. The bigger the wedding, the more preparation. So God is saying, listen, we're going to have a wedding, a huge celebration, but on a heavenly level. So he wants to try to convey in something we can grasp the greatness of this celebration. And we are all invited. Why are we also invited and at the same time, we're the guest and the bride? Well, the reason why God uses the bride analogy or picture is because that is the most intimate relationship of all relationships. You can't get any more intimate than two becoming one flesh. And so what God is saying is, listen, it's going to be a huge celebration, and at that time, you and I are going to be so intimate. The only thing that you can understand is a marriage. But trust me, it's going to go beyond marriage. It's going to go beyond that. That intimacy of marriage is going to pale in comparison to our oneness with Christ. And so he's just trying to put it in ways we can understand. So are the Jews his bride? Yes. He wants that intimate relationship. Are we his bride? Yes. Are the Jews invited? Yes. Are we invited? Yes. So you get that? We're all invited. Here's what the distinction is. Where is your faith? Do you believe? Do you have faith? Because over in Hebrews 11, we have the hall of faith. And these are all Hebrews, Old Testament, who displayed trust in God on the level that you and I would. So we're invited as guests, and we are the bride all in one. We're the party and the bride. Now, guys, as a side note to you and I, if you're like me, you're kind of testosterone-y, and the thought of being a bride doesn't sit well with you, remember, it's not a literal bride. It's an intimacy like that, but it's not actually a bride. You're not going to be in a dress. You're not going to have a veil over you. It's not like that. It's just talking about we are going to be that intimate with God, with Jesus. I'm going to be blown away by him. But in heaven, at the wedding of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, instead of here comes the bride, it's going to be here comes the groom, here comes the groom. And we're going to all stand up and go, wow, incredibly beautiful, awesome, splendid words. That's why they fall to their face, because words don't encapsulate what they see. They're just overwhelmed and they are undone. Are you excited? I can't wait. Verse 8. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Remember, those who were martyred during the tribulation were given what? White robes. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now hold on a second. The righteous acts of the saints? Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who stands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, all, and have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. How about this? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, who for whose sake I have lost all things and considered them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, is by faith. Last one, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. But hold on, it says here that they were granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What? How does that work? If our righteousness is found in Christ, yet we are arrayed in white based on righteous acts of the saints, how does that work? Well, here's how it works. I can do nothing outside of Christ who strengthens me. And the only way anything that I do is a righteous act is if I'm doing it selflessly unto God. And I cannot do that unless he gives me the gumption and opens my eyes and moves in my heart to have that kind of faith. So anything you've done right for God was motivated by Jesus. Anything you did wrong for God with selfish motives, that was for you. That didn't count. So here we are arrayed in the righteous acts, but our righteousness is found in Christ. I have no righteousness. It's filthy rags. You have no righteousness. It's filthy rags. But he has righteousness, and he has clothed us in that. So it's Jesus' righteousness. And how do we receive that? We just simply say, I surrender my life to you. And at that point, his righteousness is imputed to you, is put on you, is wrapped around you. And no longer is our filth, is our sin being seen. He takes it away. He wraps us. He fills us. We are permeated by his Spirit. And we live intimately with him. Verse 9. Then he said, he. Who is the he? Remember I said, hang on your belt, that a voice came from the throne, right? Well, a lot of people think, well, some commentators think that that is Jesus. The voice came from the throne. It says came from the throne. But remember, what's around the throne? 24 elders seated around the throne. So this voice could have been one of the 24 elders. Why? Because he says this. Right. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am a fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Why would John react this way? Why would he fall to his face? John has seen some incredible sights. Incredible. Think about this. In the last chapter, after these things, verse 1 in chapter 18, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. The earth was illuminated with his glory. Wow. The earth was illuminated by this incredibly awesome and powerful and authoritative angel. Yet this person comes and he falls down. And this is not an angel. This is a brethren with the testimony of Jesus. What's the testimony of Jesus? In other words, this is a brother who says, listen, I was like you. I was a sinner saved by the blood of the cross, the testimony of Jesus. So basically, this is a saint. This is one of us in heaven. Now, here's an interesting thought. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26. Very interesting. Look at the wording here. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet to worship him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. You know, I can't help it. When I read that, I thought to myself, I wonder if it's Peter. I wonder if it's Peter. Because here he says this, almost the same thing. He says, no, don't worship me. I'm just like you. I'm just a man. Here he's saying, no, don't worship me. I'm like you, just a man. Now, of course, it doesn't tell us it's Peter. And there may be many reasons why. It could be because we are not to venerate Peter. And some religions do. They pray to Peter, and you shouldn't pray to Peter. So maybe they left that out. We don't know, but here's what we do know. The 24 elders are seated around the throne. The voice came from the throne, but it's not Jesus and it's not God. It's one of us. So obviously, it's one of those 24. There's no other explanation. But the other thing we can gather from this is we are not to worship anything or anyone other than Jesus, even angels. We are not to worship angels. Now, here's where JWs, Jehovah's Witness, have a huge problem. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus Christ was Michael the Archangel prior to coming to earth. Listen to this. This is a quote. Spiritual evidence indicates that the name Michael applies to the Son of God before he left heaven to become Jesus Christ and also after his return. Aid to understanding. This is from Aid to Understanding the Bible, Watchtower Bible Tract Association, 1971. So the Jehovah's Witness claim that Jesus Christ is an angel. Well, if he's an angel, we shouldn't worship him. But he's not. He is God. Only God is to be worshipped. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down to worship him. Not them. Not her. Him. And when they opened their treasure, they presented him with gifts: gold, frankincense, myrrh. How about Titus 2:13? Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But to the Son, he says, so speaking of Jesus, God is saying this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. How about Isaiah 9:6? You're all familiar with this from Christmas. For unto us a child is born, For unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A child being called Mighty God and Everlasting Father, guess what? That's God. And most of all, let me close with this. Philippians 2:10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Listen. Every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ because he is God. He is not an angel. He is not a man. He is God in the flesh. He is the Word made incarnate. And we are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are his precious bride. And he is going to have such an intimate relationship with us. Should we not worship him now? That is the question for every one of our hearts.